and the many and varied issues that are being thrown up, from the Royal Commission into sex abuse, which was a good thing to happen, to the swirl of issues around human sexuality that are happening, to euthanasia down in Victoria, and the list goes on. These are good things, and we might feel battered and bruised, but actually I can see the hand of God, that He is actually saying, church, get ready. I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. I want to refresh you. I want to pour out my spirit on you. I want to encourage you. And these are good days to be a Christian in Australia. This is a good time to be alive in the kingdom, because God is working, even though it might not feel pleasant. So God doesn't want His church to be corrupt. God doesn't want His church to be mired in all kinds of rubbish. And He will judge His church, and He will purify His church, that He might get them ready for what He wants to do. And I believe we're coming into a season, we've gone through a season where God has been judging, purifying, using the world to judge us. And that's actually a very common pattern in Scripture. If you look at how God judged the Jews, it hasn't got that bad yet. But actually, that purification is coming into a place where there will be some level of persecution that will take place in our nation. It's already kind of happening, but in just a more of a verbal kind of opinionated way. Another level of persecution will be coming, and this is a good thing, because we, the church, can start to live our faith boldly, and we can start to sing the song that Jesus wants us to sing and not be held back by the constraints of fear and all these kind of things. So we're in a new season, and the church is in a new season. All over this nation, the church is feeling battered and bruised. It's exciting days to be in. I don't know if you can put those two things together, but I definitely can. I am really excited, because God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. He is God, and He is totally unthreatened by things that are happening in the swirl of the world. God, you know, Psalm 2, God looks from heaven, and He scoffs at those who even dare to challenge Him. You know, God is the same. Jesus Christ is enthroned. And when He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, that's unchangeable. And so we live in a time where we are being challenged, purified, tested, and I think just like in the book of Revelation, that's, by the way, a good book to start to read again, and to look at how God speaks to the churches, of purifying the churches and calling them back to holiness. It really is an exciting book of lordship and of Jesus winning the battle. Amen? Amen. So, you know, in Genesis chapter 5, there's this really, chapter 4 verse 26, there's this really interesting passage of scripture that at the end of a run of the story, at the final statement of that chapter, it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And there was a significant time after creation that there was something shifted in humanity's relationship with God. That suddenly, instead of God walking in the garden and being ever present, suddenly there was a separation caused by the sinfulness of man. And it says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So God's presence seemed distant. Before, they didn't have to call. Before, they were face to face. Before, God's presence was a reality, but something had shifted in the heavenly realms. That suddenly God seemed separate to humanity. And that's quite a significant scripture there, that the shift that happened in humanity's relationship with God. that God seemed far away, and God seemed something to be sought, not someone who was present. And so we see all kinds of religions are based on seeking God. How do I get to know God? Who is God? How can I get to get close to Him? And Isaiah, in Isaiah 64, expresses the longing of the Hebrew people. That it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you." And Isaiah is saying something amazing here. That's this longing that God would turn up. And this same longing that at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord, Isaiah expresses that heart longing that God would do something in the heavenly realm and would rip it open. Rend the heavens means if you rend your clothes, you rip your clothes, often done in an act of fasting and repentance and mourning, grabbing the bitter cloth and ripping it. And Isaiah was saying, God, would you treat the heavens like a bitter cloth? Would you rip it open? And would you come in? Would you enter in to our place again? And so this idea that humanity is separated from God and they're seeking of God, but also the longing of people that they would know God is there. And in Mark chapter 1, we see that the arrival of Jesus with John the Baptist. And John's out there in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. A baptism of repentance and restoration to God. And talking about the one to come. And John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he will do something that's different to the external washing of water to symbolize a cleansing from sin. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in Mark 1:10, it says, talking about Jesus' baptism, this really incredibly significant part of the scripture says, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven, what? Being torn open. Something happened at Jesus' baptism. That suddenly this longing from Genesis chapter 4 and the longing of the Hebrew people that God will turn up, the heavens would be rendered. And this longing for humanity to get close to Jesus, to close to God. Suddenly when Jesus was baptized and he came out of water, John says, I saw heaven being torn open like that bit of cloth. Something shifted in the heavenly realms when Jesus was baptized and dedicated himself, and something changed forever in the big story of humanity with the coming of Jesus, the heavenly realm was torn open. And today I want to speak about that. What does it mean for the heavenly realm to be torn open over Canberra, over your church, over this place, that in this incredible season of testing and of shifting and of God's work in us, what do we need to see happen or to see take place, that the heavens would be torn open? And there are certain places on planet Earth where right now I can point to that the heavens are being torn open, and the kingdom of God is being advanced forcefully. The Spirit of God is being poured out in amazing ways. And we live in these amazing times where that kingdom is there. That the kingdom of God begins with God's entrance into a situation or a place. Heaven being torn open. We see that again and again. We see in the early church, in the book of Acts, when they were getting together and prayed, they were a small group praying in fear of this culture and society around them. And suddenly it says, and a mighty wind came from heaven. And something shifted in the heavenly place and it baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And they were then thrust out into the missions, and the story has not stopped since. And so we see this idea that when Jesus gave his great commission to his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I think many people, particularly from a Pentecostal persuasion, mistranslate this and say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And it's not, that's not what it's saying. It actually says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to whom? To Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Not me, not you. Amen? Yes. That's why we need to learn how to pray. Because I don't have all that authority. I need to get on my knees and I want to invite Jesus into any given situation and place that I'm walking into, that the heavens might be rendered open. But there were two fundamental dimensions that Jesus talked about, is the heavens and the earth. And something needs to shift in the heavenly realms for stuff to take place here on earth. When Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus, in the heart of teaching us how to pray, taught us the two dimensions of the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And that he said that our whole modus operandi in prayer is to get on our knees, or however you want to pray, to invite the kingdom's invasion here on earth, to invite God's kingdom to come and to invade this dimension. Because you can walk out into the streets of Canberra and into your family networks and into your position, and you can just hit resistance and hardness and difficulty, and you're going, what's wrong? Oh, we can throw our hands up and go, well, this is Australia. This is a hard place to be. I don't think that we just give up. Or do we actually obey Jesus' commands and get on our knees and start to pray, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth. And the missing link, I think, for us as the church is that we need to learn how to pray. And we need to learn and see with different spectacle and eyes what is going on. What are the dimensions that is going on around us? What are the spiritual realities that are going on around us? And we see this clear theme of the kingdom of God comes when heaven is opened and the Spirit of God is poured out. Now, I'm not talking to you from a particularly Pentecostal point of view. I'm talking to you from a biblical point of view. Do you understand what I just said there? I'm not bringing in, when I'm using these terms, you might be actually trying to fill them with church stuff that you've been experiencing. But this is whether you're a Brethren, a Pentecostal, a Baptist, or whatever, if we just read the word plainly as it says, we see this idea of God, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' authority is in the heavenly realms and the earthly dimensions. The early church, they prayed, a mighty wind came from heaven and filled them and thrust them into mission. And so I like to have my worldview shaped primarily by Scripture, not by church tradition. Amen? And this is what I'm trying to speak out of. So I don't know your church history and the things. I remember I have carried a lot of that in my dealing with people and in my times of dealing in the harvest with non-Christians. And I've realized I've just got to drop all my church history and baggage and sit down with Scripture and let Scripture speak plainly for itself. So, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Let me just give you a quick run-through of this particular theme of the heavenly realms from Ephesians. And then I'll finish with a story, and hopefully it can encourage you. Because the Ephesians were a small group of believers, maybe 20 to 40 house churches, we're not exactly sure, filling that city of maybe up to 200,000 people. Maybe that's a much higher figure. people would have some dispute about that, maybe from 50 to 60,000 to 200, somewhere in that period of that size city. And it had one of the seven wonders of the world there, which was the temple of Artemis or Diana. She was this god. The temple, you can still go and visit that temple in Turkey today. And this was a great power in that city. As well as that, Ephesus was known for its magic and occult activities. You read the story in Acts chapter 19 of how Paul walked into Ephesus and how there was lots of spiritual activity going on. From the seven sons of Sceva, who actually tried to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus, whom they heard, and the name of Paul. And the demon actually stood up and said, "Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you." And he beat them up. And this fear of God spread through the whole region. And also, they had this move of God happening amongst those who believed. And they brought in all their magic, occult spells, etc., and burnt them. And it added up to this enormous amount of money amongst the Christians he's talking about. This was a center that we know historically and through archaeology, a center of spells and magic and occult activity. Spells have been found throughout the Mediterranean basin that have come from Ephesus. And they used names a lot. They used the name, every name of a power and of a god, they would add to their list to have spiritual power of spells and incantations. Now, the worldview of that day was not that this was viewed as some like really weird occult witchcraft activity over there in the dark. This was norm, everyday life. Everybody did it. You went to a doctor, you got magic and occult things, and he would just start to list off the names of all these powers and gods. Hence, we look in the book of Ephesians and we see that there is this emphasis that Paul is speaking to this small group of believers surrounded by two things, this massive power called Artemis or Diana, this temple, plus a culture that's filled with occultism and magic and witchcraft, and a reality of viewing the spiritual realm, the heavenly realms, as very alive and very real. So who were they as believers in Jesus? What on earth could they do to affect their environment? What would Paul want to speak to a small, comparative minority surrounded by this majority? What was one of the main messages? And so we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's how he opens the book. And he says that God has blessed you in the heavenly realms. And this book, vicariously we know, is not just for the believers of Ephesus, but for us today. And that we can actually take this as a truth for us, that God has blessed you in the heavenly realms. There was something there when Isaiah prayed that you would rend the heavens and come down. When the people prayed, had to call on the name of the Lord, Paul is saying God has blessed you in the heavenly realms. So right now, in this dimension, where we sit, in the heavenly realms, there is blessing. And that list of blessing, we don't have time to go through this morning. But it's an incredible list of blessing. Just for those of you who have got scripture, look at the next number of verses and just speak out some of those blessings that is right there.
Chosen.
We've been chosen. That's a blessing in the heavenly realms. Great.
Adopted.
We're adopted. Well, adopted as children. Yeah. Wow. Fantastic. Keep going, Carol. Sorry? We are without blame, that God has set us right in relationship. What are some of the other blessings that He's given? He's sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We're forgiven. What's some of the language, the effusive, extravagant language that Paul is using about these blessings? Lavished upon us. That's right. So there's this sense of in this scripture that God has poured out, lavished on us. He's done everything. He's gone, I just want to bless you. And this blessing is in the heavenly dimension. This is the blessing of heaven coming to earth. This is the blessing of that which began at the baptism of Jesus, that the heavens were torn open and the Spirit of God came out. This is the promises of the work of God that He has brought about for us. Amazing stuff. Beautiful. If you ever want to encourage yourself, just get into that first chapter of Ephesus, read it up. Ephesians, thank you. Read it up and soak it in. Soak it in. What else can you tell me out of that chapter? That of the blessings. He is given this Holy Spirit of promise. That's right. You've given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wow. It's beautiful, isn't it? Really powerful. Really powerful stuff. And He revealed to us His plan. And His plan in verse 10 is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. To bring to unity all things where? In heaven and on earth under Christ. So these two dimensions, God's will and His work, which is not yet complete, Paul is saying, it's not yet complete, is to bring everything under Christ. So we know what God's will is. We know what God is working. I love the fact that you have a map at the back of your church. I keep looking at it. Is to bring this. Yes. It's bring this whole dimension under Christ. In heavenly realms and earthly realms. Wow. And in verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message. So you were included. So remember who Paul is speaking to, this small minority group of people. And they're trying to work out what's their place, what's their situation. The gospel of salvation, when you believed and you were marked within Him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And in verse 15, Paul is then starting to pray for the Ephesians. But in verse 18 in particular, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. My prayer this morning was this prayer for you, that you would see and be encouraged. That the eyes of your heart, that something would go woof inside. It's not the eyes of our brain. Not our physical eyes, but the eyes of our heart. So if you can draw a little heart in your mind's eye and put two eyes in them, you would see from your spirit. You would see from your inward parts, that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Verse 19, His incomparably great power. Okay. This is really, really important. His incomparably great power for us who believe. You're a minority. You're being buffeted around by the world. You're viewing yourself as small in the eyes. You're wondering, what does the future hold for the church? Who are we? What can we do in a place that's resistant to the gospel? Paul is saying, I pray that you might see something. Something might shift inside of you. And you might know this incomparable great power for us who believe. Let's keep going. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Now think of the language Paul is using. That power is the same that God exerted. When you exert strength, you brace yourself. You're trying to pull out a root of a tree in your backyard. You're exerting your strength. You're trying to put yourself into something where Paul is saying God exerted strength when He raised Christ from the dead. This is the same power that is at work in you. Wow. That power that God worked when He raised Christ from the dead. And what did He do with Christ? He seated Him in the heavenly realms. So where is Christ now? seated in the heavenly realms. This is an amazing mystery, because Christ was physically raised from the dead. We could touch him. We could see the holes in his hand. He ate fish. And yet he is seated in this dimension of the heavenly realms, in the realm of God, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, over every name that is invoked. Remember the issue of names in Ephesus. Every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul is saying, this has not just happened this week, this month, this last 10 years. This is for the age to come, the dimensions of ages. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. So Paul is praying, I want you to see this. I want the eyes of your heart to go, wow, that incomparable great power is in at work in us. And this power is not just some like new age spiritual power. We sit around, we go, hum, and we get power. This is the power of that which shifted the universe, the power that overcame sin and death. This is the power that is for this whole dimension of planet Earth, is at work in us. The power of nothing less than the kingdom of God is at work in us. Amen?
Yep.
And verse chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So all of us were spiritually dead. All of us were maybe alive in our body, but there was a spiritual deadness in us. When we followed the ways of this world, and Paul says, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And here we see now inserted, as in the last chapter, the idea of powers and rulers in this heavenly dimension that is around, that is at work in people who sin. So we see this interplay between the flesh and forces of darkness. You are dead, is spiritually dead, in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So when you are in the flesh and in transgressions and sins, you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And we see this interplay of dominion of darkness and sinful nature of mankind, and this is an area of dominion and power. All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive in Christ. So God transformed us from spiritual death to spiritual life. But it doesn't stop there. And this is some of the problem with Protestant theology, is this, is that we end up saying, God has done it all, I'm forgiven my sin, phew, I've gone from zero credit back to zero, my sins are forgiven, I can go, wow, great, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that great? But there's much, much more than that that Christ has done, than simply giving you a zero balance with him from an indebtedness of sin and death. He hasn't just wiped the debt. He hasn't just forgiven us our sin. That's a little bit of what he's done. But what he has done is he has put $1 million in our bank account. He's actually poured out in credit, that we have this credit amount. If you're just thinking in the credit card analogy, which we all identify with really well, he's not just brought us to zero balance. He's poured out upon us. And let's keep reading there. For made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Through his grace you've been saved. And God, this is the credit, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow. That's not going to happen when I'm dead. That's not going to happen just in the future when I'm dead and then I'm raised from the dead to be with Christ. Paul is speaking as a current reality. This is where you sit in the heavenly realms. This is not only has God worked in us the mighty strength that is He worked for Christ when He seated Him in the heavenly realms. Not only is God's will is to bring Christ as Lord of all these dimensions, of the whole earth and the whole heaven, all authority in heaven and earth, but He has worked in us, you know, has given us His Holy Spirit, and He's actually said, okay, you're not just forgiven and you can just hang in there and one day you'll come to heaven. No, right now, today, you come and you sit with me in the heavenly realms with me. So where do you sit? With Christ. So in the swirl of what's going on in the heavenly realms in Canberra, where do you sit? In Christ. As a small minority church surrounded by, buffeted by a majority, where are you? You're in Christ. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see what He has done for you. Your inheritance, what He has given you, this spiritual blessing that He's poured out upon you. Good news, amen? Good news. So God has done this, and that you are, and picking up on this there, I'm just jumping right now from chapter 3. His intent now was that through the church, chapter 3 verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. So His intent was that His kingdom, His presence, is being poured out in the church, that it would become known to the spiritual dimension. So where does God's glory, where does His presence come? It comes here with you, and it's through you that His rulership is known to this dimension. Good news indeed. In chapter 4, it talks about He who descended, talking about Jesus, is the very one who ascended higher in all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So God's purpose and His dimension is that it's through you, the church, that His manifold wisdom be made known to everyone. And His purpose is it would fill the place. So this idea of filling the place. So when you're talking about, you know, Paul going into Ephesus and it says that, and the gospel spread through Asia and all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Asia meaning Asia Minor in Turkey. All of that heard the word of the Lord. What does it mean for our cities, our nations to hear the word of the Lord, and for His presence to fill this dimension, is that He wants to use you to fill Canberra with His glory. And there's two dimensions you must operate in, the heavenly dimension and the earthly dimension. Because Jesus said He has authority in both. And the way the kingdom of God comes is that He tears open the heavens, pours out on His church and thrust them out into the environment that they're in. So whether it be Iran, whether it be in India, whether it be in Nepal or China, or that He is working across this planet to bring this one unchanging purpose that He has, that Christ may rule. Of course, we know then that the last bit is in of the heavenly realms, which I'm just skimming through, is in chapter 5, because Paul finishes this, for our wrestle is not then with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces. Chapter 6, I'm sorry, just zooming through. This is where iPhones are just probably not as good as a Bible, as in the paper version. It says, be strong in the mighty in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but it's the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul is finishing off. This is not the starting place to discuss this idea of heavenly realms. It's the ending place for Paul, because he's already discussed it right through the letter, and he's actually laid out what he means by this, this idea of wrestle. Have you ever felt like you've been buffeted, discouraged, hit around the head, spiritually oppressed, spiritually discouraged? You and I face spiritual warfare constantly. I reckon most of the time is we simply just don't recognize what's going on in the spiritual realms. Amen? Cool. Where did that time go? I was meant to finish 5 minutes ago. I haven't finished my other half, which is a story. We'll fit it in. Yeah, I'll try and fit one in real quick, but just to land it. I was thinking, I could just skim through those scriptures, and then that'd give me at least a quarter of an hour to talk about the stories. That's a scriptural view from Genesis to Isaiah to the Gospel of Mark to mention in the book of Acts to the Ephesus of the idea of the heavenly realms and how God wants to invade this dimension. That's for India, right? And places where there's big demons and temples, not for places like Australia. Yeah. We don't have demons in Australia, do we? This is one of the challenges that we have, is that we actually need to, the Western mindset, yeah, we need to rejig our Western mindset with a biblical worldview. Yep. What does the Bible speak to us? And about a year and a half ago, we went up to this place in northern Queensland. We have workers up there, and we were going to pray in northern Queensland for this dimension. Now, it's a little embarrassing when we go into places like the Atherton Tablelands to pray, because, oh, you're going to Atherton Tablelands. That's a real holiday area, yeah? And so we kind of went to the Atherton Tablelands to pray for God's kingdom to come. What part of our ambition is to prayer walk the whole nation. And we actually have mapped out our last 3 years of effort of stepping in all the nation. And we're coming a little closer to it. We've done every state, every capital city, so hundreds and hundreds of country towns through Australia. We've walked around them. We've prayed. Anyway, this was part of our effort to pray in through the nation. We went to Atherton Tablelands. And we were kind of a little embarrassed, to be honest, because it's such a holiday area. And so we went in unprepared to this place. And this place, we found out as we went in, is full of occultish activities. Full. It's the highest point in Queensland. It seems to attract this place. And so we walked in and we prayed, and we're starting to find out, and like no other place in Australia, a place filled with witches and covens and one particular town I can take you to, they have monthly gatherings of channeling of spirits in the town square, and of many, many people that gather to channel demon spirits. So we walked in, a team of about six of us, and started praying through this town, and we got beat up real bad. We just were unprepared, because what happened was, one of our team leader suddenly couldn't sleep for about 3 nights. I was starting to come down with uncontrollable shakes and fevers in the nights. So about 7, 8 o'clock at night, every night, I would just say, okay, I can feel it coming. And I was admitted to Townsville Hospital in, what ward was it? Infectious diseases, and because I just went in and listed all my symptoms, they went whoom, and I had every orifice of my body tested and probed and examined. It wasn't fun. The other member of our team was our West Queensland workers, Outback workers. They've got this big four-wheel drive and a camper trailer, and so just after coming down from Athens and Tablelands, on the day, this is all happening concurrently, all these things. He's going round. He's got his big four-wheel drive and cruise control, going round the corner at 100 k's an hour. It's not, slow corner. And then there's a stop sign coming up, so he turns off his cruise control. Except it doesn't turn off. He's coming up to a T-junction. He starts pumping the brakes. Nothing's working. He can't stop the car. 100 k's an hour, he goes straight through a T-junction, straight through a tree, and then hits the second tree just before the ravine. Writes off his car. And police forensics have gone over that vehicle saying, what happened? They still don't know what happened. Everything is working. But and he's a good driver. He's a responsible driver. And he rode off his car. We just got hammered. And we stood back and went, what was that? Oh my God, what did we walk into? Our workers went up a little while later. Our North Queensland workers prayed in the same region, came down the week after they prayed. He came down with Legionnaire's disease. So that weekend that he prayed, he came down with Legionnaire's disease that took him about 6 to 8 weeks to get through. Plus also the next day she took her little boy to the preschool, and she hopped out of the car, and they were literally chased by a snake that's rarely, extremely poisonous snake that's rarely seen in the area. Had to jump in back into the car. We go, what's that? Oh my goodness. So we thought, well, we better go back in there, but we better put on the full armor of God, right? So we went back in. You remember I said I just went up to Queensland, and we went back in. We got everybody fasting and praying. We fasted and prayed before we went in. We got intercessors praying. We walked into this place up North Queensland. It was totally different. We just walked in, and we went right into this town, and in particular to focus on this town that had all this stronghold particular activity. Someone had given us a prophetic word, and it was a very strong word. And it had two wolves in this story. A story with two wolves. And of course we're thinking spiritually, right? So we're thinking, oh, they're two big demons. Then one of our persons had said, we're going to go into town. We just got this little room, obscure room off the side. We're going to pray, and an Aboriginal woman is going to walk in. Okay. If you've ever been in a country town at 8 o'clock at night, and there's nothing happening there. We're just in the town, and we've got this obscure room, and we're praying. So we're praying. It was our second night there that we're praying into the night, praying for this town. And the door opens, and in walks this Aboriginal woman. And we're, oh! Not only that, she had this T-shirt on. And on the T-shirt were two wolves. And we went, yeah, I'm not really that super spiritual kind of guy, you know. I'm really not. I'm really a very grounded Aussie male, which, you know, Aussie male, put those two things together, you got nothing spiritual, really. That's not true. That's sarcasm. But, you know, that's personality-wise, that's who I am. One of our intercessory ladies is going, we can see. Her name's Ursula. She comes in, she starts praying with us, and she ends up to be a person of peace. Our workers have been going back in regularly. We've seen now an Aboriginal church established there through Discovery Bible Study. Just a weekend or two ago, 9 baptisms took place, and multiple Discovery Bible Studies. Breakthrough happened. Came as we started to pray seriously and understand what's going on in the heavenly realms. How do we pray? Who are we in Christ? What authority do we have? And suddenly we see breakthrough starting to take place. Kingdom of God expansion happen. But it hasn't been just all beer and Skittles that we just walk in and click our fingers. There's a battle. There's a warfare. There's a seriousness that has to happen. It takes time, friends. It takes time. And I wanted to just leave you with that big picture idea of what is going on in the heavenly realms around you. Who are you in Christ? What does God want to do? And how does the kingdom of God want to expand through this church to see a shift the spiritual atmosphere, because you can pray real hard, you can go out and do mission real hard and see nothing happen and have hard ground, or you can actually start to pray real hard and invite the kingdom of God to come. And then as you go out to do mission, and as you start to do this, things need to shift spiritually for things to change on earth. What any victory that is won on earth is first won in the heavenly realms. Anything that it takes place for significance on the kingdom of God here on earth is advanced first on bended knees before God. And with deep humility and cries and hard work in that place of prayer. So let me just leave you with that as an encouragement. As Paul encouraged the believers from Ephesus to see who they were, see what's going on in what's going on around them spiritually, and to say, actually, guys, I want you to see this. I want you to see the eyes of your heart being opened, that you might grasp, revelation might take place in you, that you might see what this dimension is here. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for your heart for them. Thank you for vision that you have for them to change Canberra. And Father, I pray you pour into them revelation and encouragement. That Father, you would grab hold of them and say, you're my son, my daughter. I love you. I want to see you understand who you are. Just grab hold of them by your Holy Spirit, Father. And Father, help them to start to pray. And help them to start to take their place in this city, to fill this city with your glory and your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.